Elsewhere, in his remarks, the top Yemeni diplomat stated that the U.S. military had to withdraw its naval fleets from the Red Sea in light of Yemeni maritime operations, saying the Pentagon is looking for alternative options in order to hold sway in the region. Yemenis have declared their open support for Palestine's struggle against the Israeli occupation since the regime launched a devastating war on Gaza on October 7, after the territory's Palestinian resistance movements carried out a surprise retaliatory attack dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Storm against the occupying entity. The Yemeni armed forces have said that they won't stop their attacks until unrelenting Israeli ground and aerial offensives in Gaza end. The Zionist regime launched its barbaric campaign of genocide in Gaza on October 7, 2023. The Zionist regime has had in place a near-total siege on the coastal territory, which has reduced to a trickle the flow of foodstuffs, medicine, electricity and water into the Palestinian territory. So far, the Zionist regime has murdered more than 40,000 Gazans, most of them women, children and adolescents. Ansar Allah chief has said it is a great honor and blessing to be confronting America directly. The attacks have forced some of the world's biggest shipping and oil companies to suspend transit through one of the world's most important maritime trade routes. Tankers are instead adding thousands of miles to international shipping routes by sailing around the continent of Africa rather than going through the Suez Canal.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, in the name of Allah. Salam and welcome. You are listening to Lantern, a new story, and many moral issues about this story. And today's story entitled, Prophet Muhammad Seeking Knowledge. The first revelation that Allah revealed to our beloved Prophet Muhammad was the commandment for his people to seek knowledge through the spirit of Iqra. When Prophet Muhammad received his first revelation in Hira cave, through angel Gabriel, he was asked to Iqra, which means read. Stunned, he replied, I am not literate. He was asked two more times to read, but he answered again that he could not read. After that, angel Gabriel conveyed the revelation. Read in the name of your Lord who created men from a clinging substance. Read, and your Lord is the most generous who taught by the pen, taught men that which he knew not. Chapter Al-Alaq, verses 1 to 5. Iqra is a command to read the signs that God has placed in the world so that all of us can understand something of his wisdom and mercy. It is a command to learn through experience and understanding. And as humans continue seeking knowledge, always remember never to be arrogant with the knowledge that we have acquired.
A
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iVibe English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and in this program we listen to certain religious stories and then try to think and ponder and elaborate on some of the points that are mentioned in the stories and the themes that we are supposed to take out of these stories in order to make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, in this episode of Lantern, we want to talk about knowledge and its significance in Islam. You know, seeking knowledge is a distinctly human act, intertwined with the very nature of a human being who is curious and cannot help but think. We seek answers to the questions that are important to us and inherently recognize the value of knowledge. Knowledge helps us solve our doubts and problems. It is natural to seek knowledge from those who know and to respect the possessors and teachers of knowledge. But our material existence means that sometimes we prioritize certain types of knowledge and ignore others, whereas perhaps the knowledge that is ignored is of more benefit than the knowledge we actively seek. To seek religious knowledge is to be thankful for the potential we are endowed with as beings that can know the metaphysical. There is no bounty bestowed upon all humans that is better than knowledge because of its impact on our spiritual development. With its pursuit comes spiritual attainment and intellection. These traits are what are ultimately important, as the human condition is essentially meaningless, at loss, and in poverty without God. It is through knowledge that this state is resolved and the human has honor in the eyes of God, even in their state of essential poverty. Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said to Kumail, who was one of his good companions, "O Kumail, knowledge is better than money. Knowledge protects you, whereas you protect wealth. Knowledge judges, whereas money is judged upon. Money decreases with spending, whereas knowledge purifies upon spending. O Kumail, the stores of money are dead while they are alive, and the knowledgeable eternally remain." This narration is a good sign to show the emphasis of Islam and the infallible imams to learn knowledge and take advantage of it. Okay, for now, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern and we are talking about knowledge and its worth in our religion of Islam. Well, the worldly sciences, those ultimate purpose is to pursue materialistic aims, wealth, social status, and the satisfaction of egoistic and selfish motives. You know, these the intention behind acquiring such knowledge that makes it either worldly or for hereafter. Every soul that continues to purify itself of evil tendencies and self-love receives angelic inspirations. The knowledge then acquires its true sense, godly knowledge, because it guides a human being to perform virtuous deeds and leads him towards the nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real knowledge, so, is the guiding spiritual lamp that shows human beings the straight path to God and to the abode of His bliss. So a soul that is predominated by self-love and evil tendencies receives inspirations that are satanic in character, leading it to compound ignorance and obscuring veils that make it blind to the realities of divine purposes of creation, the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the life of hereafter.
So whatever knowledge it acquires directs it to pursue worldly aims. Selfish motives and evil actions ultimately lead into hell. Okay, well, dear listeners, that was the time we had for this episode of Lantern. I hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
آیات کریمه قرآن درباره پیغمبر و درباره تعالیمی که به پیغمبر می‌دهد و بنای جامعه اسلامی نوپا را قدم به قدم و کلمه به کلمه به پیغمبر تعلیم می‌دهد.
The ayahs of the Holy Quran about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and about the teachings that God gives to him. God teaches him step by step and word for word how to build the new Islamic community are many. My advice to myself, to our youth, to the promoters of religious affairs and to all those who have the affairs of the people in their hands is to pay attention to all these ayahs and to see all these concepts in the Holy Quran. These concepts form a collection, a complete collection. Our problem is that we ignore this complete collection of divine teachings to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and the description that God makes about him. If we keep this complete collection within sight, then that correct behavior and that straight path which the Holy Prophet took will emerge before our feet. Verily, you are on a straight path. The Holy Quran, chapter 43, verse number 43. This straight path should be found.
سرات مستقیمی که پیغمبر بر اون قرار داشته او جلوی پای ما ظهور پیدا خواهد کرد. انک علی صراط مستقیم. این صراط مستقیم رو باید پیدا کرد.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
of Safar is the day of Arba'een, which marks exactly 40 days after Ashura and the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala. Arba'een is a day of pilgrimage to the shrine of Chief of Martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Pilgrims arrive in Karbala, Iraq, in their millions from all over the world, and many on foot. We here at Arabi English Radio express our heartfelt condolences to all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Arba'een.
This is for a better life.
فرمود باعث تو لو
وتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of For a Better Life. We are here to strive for a better life. We are here with the points that you can apply in your lives and become better persons and live a better life. So we have been talking about the jihad with the self, the struggle against the self. That's really important when we are trying to attain proximity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's this beautiful hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that says, every morning when you wake up, all parts of your body say to your tongue, you try to be right and we will be righteous too. And if you happen to be wrong, and it will also deviate us. So, you know, a lot is dependent on this tongue. Sometimes our words affect people in such a bad way that we can't even imagine. It's our words sometimes act as swords. And, you know, Lady Zainab, salam alayha, when she was asked what was the thing that affected you the most, that saddened you the most in the event of Karbala, and she was like, it was the words. It was the words of the people. So it's really important to control our tongues. Well, we have been talking about this jihad with our nafs, the struggle against ourselves. And we're talking about important points, what we can do. We said to reflect, and after reflecting on yourself, make a resolution and then make efforts. And now we're going to talk about self-examination and stipulation. To find the truth, we need to examine our own selves and condition ourselves to follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. This means making a conscious effort to bind ourselves with a resolve not to do anything that goes against Allah's will. For example, we may say to ourselves, I will not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws today. Now, this is called musharata, you know, conditioning. It may seem like a big task, but if we stick to it just for one day, we will see how easy it is. And, you know, most of the things that we do is that, or for example, as in the beginning of the episode, I said it happens with the tongue. We hurt people sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. So if even for one day we say to ourselves that today I'm not going to hurt anyone, and this is going to make a big difference. And if I try this for one day, definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also going to help me. You know, when we take a step ahead towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes 10 steps towards us. He helps us. He pulls our hand to, you know, strive towards that better future, towards that better life, towards that proximity that we have to achieve in this life. And to achieve that proximity, we have more steps. You know, Satan and his followers may try to make us think that this task is too hard. Like, you know, we said, try to say to ourselves that I'll obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least today. And Shaitan will constantly try to deviate us. But that's just, you know, his way. That's his way of deceiving us. We need to be strong and resist his temptations. By doing so, we can, you know, clear our hearts and minds of evil thoughts and make progress in our spiritual journey. So let's just strive for one day and see how easy it is. With determination and self-control, we can overcome any obstacle and achieve our goals. You know, they say nothing is impossible because the word impossible itself says, I am possible.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. Your love is all I need. So all I need. Your love is all I need. All I need. Your love is all I need. All I need. Oh, oh, oh. Your love is all I need.
You need to
Your love is all I need.
For a better life, and we're talking about the jihad against the self, the struggle against the self. Another step towards this journey is guiding against evil, or what's called as muraqibah. You know, after making commitment to yourself, you need to focus on your actions and be mindful of your thoughts and behaviors. If you notice any evil thoughts or ideas that might tempt you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, recognize that they are likely coming from Shaitan or his followers. Don't give in to these temptations. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. Tell Shaitan that you are committed to following God's commands and that you will not be swayed by his tricks. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you many, many blessings and so many gifts, and it's not enough to simply serve him. It's our duty to strive to be faithful to him every day. At the end of the day, take time to reflect on your actions and evaluate whether you have been honest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. If you have been faithful to him, express gratitude because it was for his help. Had his help and his mercy been not there, we would have not been able to accomplish this, you know. And realize that you have actually taken a step closer to him. Praying for guidance and forgiveness can help you overcome any challenges and bring peace and joy into your life. Remember that following Allah's commandments is a source of pleasure and happiness, even if it does not always bring immediate rewards, but it does in the end of the day. So don't be afraid to ask for forgiveness if you make mistakes, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance and protections for the future. With consistent practice, you can develop a habit of piety and obedience and find joy in following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path. And there's this beautiful surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding us, and he's rather telling his prophet, may peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, that tell these people, Qul, what? A'uzu bi rabbin nas. Seek refuge in your Lord, in the Lord of the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not use just one name. He says, you know, I'm also your Lord. I'm your Malakin Nas. I'm the king of the people. I am the Ilahin Nas. I'm the God of the people. This philosophy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using three names, three times, three different ways to tell his prophet that tell people to seek refuge, you know, because whenever we want to seek refuge in something or someone, we see the danger, we see the level of danger. You know, when there's some kind of danger we want to seek refuge in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who does more rabubiyat to us. You know, he is the greatest murabbi. That's why he says Rabbun Nas. So we have to seek refuge in him itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually trying to say in this surah, whether the danger is very small, whether the temptation is very small, or it's very big. You know, in every form you should seek refuge in me, and I'll keep you safe from all the kind of waswas, from all the kind of temptations that Shaitan is coming and tricking you, either in the form of jinn, either in the form of ins. You know, that's why in this entire surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to guide us that seek refuge in me. I am there to help you. If there are satanic temptations and tricks to, you know, keep you away from me, there's also me to save you from his temptations. So seek refuge in me. That's why he says to his prophet, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us away from his tricks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us away from his temptations, and we are able to strive for a much better life. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on
ashamed for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied?
In the limelight.
Resigned UK official Mark Smith says he raised concerns about UK complicity in the Zionist regime's genocide in Gaza, including with David Lammy, but received an unsatisfactory response. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, the British civil servant who resigned over concerns the UK government is complicit in war crimes due to its continued arms sales to Israel said recently that the Israeli military is committing atrocities flagrantly, openly and regularly. Mark Smith, formerly the lead author of the Central Assessment governing the legality of UK arms sales in the Foreign Office's West Asia and North Africa Directorate, said in an interview with the British broadcasting company Radio 4, what we can see is appalling acts of violence perpetrated on civilians, on civilian property. He said, it's actually quite clear, even from what you can see in open source, that the State of Israel is perpetrating war crimes in plain sight. Anybody who has a basic understanding of these things can see that there are crimes being committed not once, not twice, not a few times, but quite flagrantly and openly and regularly. When asked if he had raised the issue internally, Smith responded that he'd done so at pretty much every level, including with Foreign Secretary David Lammy. He added, that's my duty and that would be quite normal for public servants. We are very used to upholding the law. We would normally raise things internally that we might have a question over, particularly if we have subject matter specialism as I do. But he said he received an unsatisfactory response, prompting his resignation. In his leaked resignation letter, which was first reported by Hend Hassan on X recently and then confirmed by Middle East Eye, Smith said, after raising his concerns in the department, including through a whistleblowing investigation, he received nothing more than thank you, we have noted your concern. In his letter, Smith said, this regard is deeply troubling. It is my duty as a public servant to raise this and call for other officials to join the many colleagues who have also raised concerns over this issue. Smith is the first known British official to resign over the Zionist regime's war in Gaza. But since October, disquiet has been growing among civil servants over the UK's continued arms sales to Israel. In May, a former civil servant working on international aid policy reported in Declassified UK that up to 300 Foreign Office staff had formally raised concerns about Britain's complicity in the Zionist regime war crimes in Gaza. In July, the Public and Commercial Services Union, PCS, which represents British civil servants, requested a meeting with the Cabinet Office over the war in Gaza and its implication for government employees. On his first day in office, Foreign Secretary David Lammy said he had requested a comprehensive review of the Zionist regime's compliance with international humanitarian law. In July, sources told Middle East Eye that the UK was expected to introduce restrictions on arms sales to Israel, but subsequent reports in The Times and Guardian suggested the decision was delayed due to legal difficulties in defining UK-made weapons that are used by the Zionist regime in its war on Gaza and those that are used for other purposes. According to The Guardian, Mark Smith, a counter-terrorism official based at the British Embassy in Dublin, announced his resignation recently, saying that he used to work in the area of licensing arms exports to the West Asia and that he and his colleagues witnessed glaring examples of Israel's violation of international human rights in Gaza. Senior Israeli cabinet and military members have expressed open genocidal intent. Israeli soldiers take videos deliberately burning, destroying and looting civilian property, Smith wrote in his resignation letter, which was posted online to his colleagues, adding, over half of Gaza's homes and over 80% of Gaza's commercial properties have been damaged or destroyed. Smith, who worked as second secretary at UK Embassy in Dublin, added, whole streets and universities have been demolished, humanitarian aid is being blocked and civilians are regularly left with no safe quarter to flee to. Red Crescent ambulances have been attacked. Schools and hospitals are regularly targeted. These are war crimes. He emphasized that, therefore, no justification for the UK's continued arms sales to Israel, yet somehow it continues. The Labour government has pledged to review the policy of arms sales to Israel, but has so far not come to any decision.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, cherished listeners of IRIB English Radio. A heartfelt welcome to Islamic Upbringing. I'm your host, Zainab, delighted to have you joining us on the show. In this program, we explore your inquiries about raising children in accordance with Islamic principles, with answers rooted in the Noble Quran and the teachings of our beloved Prophet Muhammad. May peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family. Today, we are honored to have Brother Miqdad with us, a distinguished research scholar from the Revered Seminary of Qom with us. So, let's invite him. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, when it comes to the upbringing of children, we have a lot of challenges that parents face with. And one of the very common things that many parents have with these teenagers is like a teenager is a self-lover. A teenager loves to dress in a particular way. He loves to comb his hair in a particular way. So we want to talk about this fashion with you today. How can parents handle this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes. So there's a few things that we should discuss over here. The first one is the cause of this in teenagers. the cause for them to want to dress in a particular way, following the fashion, dressing the way maybe role models out there, celebrities wear dress, and also kind of fitting in with their group of friends. It's a very normal thing. I don't think it should be a sign of alarm or an alarm bell for parents. It's actually a very normal thing. It stems from a need to pay attention to oneself. So what happens during puberty and as children turn into teenagers, they have slowly an inclination towards towards themselves and right. paying attention to how they look, how they feel, and who they are. It's a kind of a self-discovery about themselves. Before this, it was always kids would look at others. They would look at their parents. They would look at their friends. They would look at role models. But
right.
as it happens, when teenagehood hits, their attention comes towards myself. You find right. that boys and girls want to look at themselves more in the mirror. They're very concerned about how people talk about them. If you say something about them negative, they might feel really bad about it. They want to make sure that they match with the people that are around them. They want to dress like others so that they are not looked down upon. They're compared to each other a lot. I have this. I own this purse, for example. These are the brand of my shoes. And they compare this with the shoes of other people and the purses of other people, etc. So this is a place and an age where these young boys and young girls would want to pay attention to themselves. It's very important how they present themselves to others, and this leads them to take a lot of care in relation to the fashion and how they dress, etc.
Right. So here what you're saying that if they have this inclination towards themselves and they are looking more into the mirror or are concerned about how people feel about them, this is all normal and it's not a sign of alarm, right?
Correct.
For now, one thing is clear, that if parents are experiencing that their children have gradual inclination towards themselves now that they didn't have earlier because they were looking at others or they were looking at their role models and now they're concerned about themselves, it's a normal thing and it's not a sign of alarm. Well, we'll discuss more with you, Brother Migdal. Let's take a short break here. We'll be back in a while.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic upbringing. I'm with Brother Migdal, and we are discussing fashion in teenagers. Yes, Brother Migdal.
There's a few things that we need to take care of when we are handling such situation. The first one is not to make a big deal out of it.
Right.
As I mentioned, it's a very normal thing for teenagers to go through this. They're paying attention to themselves. And it's important that parents don't make a big deal out of it.
Right.
It's very possible that sometimes you might find it very shocking, very different to how we as parents grew up and what we did and what we may count as normal. Take, for example, very strange looking hairstyles, for example, putting a bit of gel, for example, the kind of colors that teenagers use in their clothes, the bags that they want to hold, etc., etc. The key is not to make a big deal out of it,
right.
And to allow it to happen. The red line for us should be what is haram. That's one. I'll mention a few red lines. So the first one is that it should not be haram. If it crosses the boundaries of haram, then yes, then you can talk to him or her, explain to them that this is not correct according to the Sharia. So for example, things that go against hijab, for boys when it's shorts that look very indecent, or t-shirts that look very indecent. For example, clothing that have words on them that could be swear words or words that represent a very bad concept or images that represent a very bad image. So things that are related to the devil, for example, satanic things. So things when it comes to haram things and going crossing the boundaries of that which Allah has made haram for us, this is the point where we need to get ourselves involved and have a conversation with our children and kind of try to bring this to an end. But other than that, if it goes against what we call against our culture, for example, things that we're not very comfortable with, let right. it be. It's okay. There have been worse things that teenagers go through. This one is not a battle you have to kind of get involved with. So the first red line is that which is haram. The second red line, this is also important to look into, and I will use that as a way for you to think about. Don't necessarily have all the answers right now. Is that which in religion in Islam we call resembling the kuffar. Basically, it's when we adopt things that are very close to resembling that which is standing against Islam. So, for example, you have singers out there or music celebrities that are very closely associated with very indecent language, very indecent behavior, things that are completely against any moral standard and any Islamic standard. Now, to dress up like them or to imitate them will be counted as something that is a red line for us. If you find that your teenager is going towards the limits where now it's not just fashion, it's about imitating and completely replicating that which a particular pop star would do, and a pop star that's known to be extremely indecent when it comes to things related to words and actions, and also things that are completely related to going against the advice and the instructions of Islam. To try to resemble that is also a red line.
Well, we'll discuss more with you, Brother Miqdad. Let's take a short break here and we'll be back in a while.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we're discussing fashion. Brother Miqdad, you told us that, first of all, if you see an inclination in your children towards fashion, take it easy. It's normal. It's not a sign of alarm. Do not make a big deal out of it. In case if it crosses the red lines, like if it crosses haram, like be it related to hijab or indecent looks or the clothing that has indecent pictures or words on it or satanic things, you know, you said if things are going that way, just have a conversation with your children and not make big deal out of it.
Yes. So I know it's a in your mind you might be thinking, but how do you differentiate? As I mentioned at the beginning, I'd like to put it forward as a topic for discussion that we need to think about, basically. It's a chapter in Islamic principle and jurisprudence, also something that the Ahlul Bayt have warned us against, that things that are related to culture and resembling the cultures that are against Islam, it has an impact on us when we try to resemble it. So this discussion also comes, interestingly, when we talk about days of celebrities, days of celebration. So when you have days and particular events that we celebrate, you find that there are certain celebrations that are very closely linked to a particular culture that is not an Islamic culture. And as soon as that celebration is is there, it's something that the Ahlul Bayt have told us to stay away from. So, for example, you take a Hindu celebration, right? A celebration that's specific to the Hindu religion, or a celebration that's specific to the Christian or the Judaism religion. In those instances, we are told that we have to ensure that we don't resemble that, we don't adopt those things, because we have to stand in a way that we have our own culture, we have our own days of celebration, we have our own role models, we have our own dress code. And so this is where we have been told that these would be a red line. And obviously the reason is something we've talked about before. These are ways to penetrate. These are apparent things such as clothing and celebrations, etc. But they penetrate the values and principles that we stand by and ultimately the ideology that we believe in. And so this is why the Ahlul Bayt have placed an importance to this, that we have to stay away from resembling that which is of other culture that stands against Islam. But things that are very normal, so things like clothing that are today in fashion, shoes, bags, purses, you talk about a hairstyle, etc. This is normal, and we should let the teenagers kind of explore these things. It brings attention to themselves. It's something that they have a need for at this age. And inshallah, as we deal with these teenagehood period, it will pass.
Right. We have already seen those adults who kind of, you know, when they look back at their teenagehood pictures or their activities, they kind of laugh on all that thing again, because they themselves feel that this is not mature. So let me recapitulate what we said so far. We said that if you are seeing that teenagers are paying more attention to themselves, like in terms of their looks, it's okay. It's not a big deal. So don't make a big deal out of it. Just take care of the red lines. If it crosses haram, then you have to take some action, like have a conversation. You don't have to act like very, very harshly or be angry on them. Have a conversation, and if they are resembling the kuffar or some cultures that stand against Islam, or they are imitating some indecent language or going against moral standards while under the banner of like following fashion, there's something you got to be taking care of. And also, brother said that we need to equip ourselves with the knowledge of cultural things that are in line with Islam and are against Islam. So we got to educate ourselves on that. And we are also here to help you on that. So keep in touch with the Islamic upbringing. That was all for today's episode. Thank you, Brother Miqdad, for being with us.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to our previous episodes, go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. There's a tab, Call of Islam, and there you can search our programs, Islamic Upbringing, and you can get back to the archive of our programs. Thank you so much for listening. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
This is foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's tip, how to ask for forgiveness from our actions and its relation to ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, humbly at your service, speaking about istighfar, speaking about forgiveness, and especially and most specifically the asking for forgiveness for our actions, and of course how all of this is related to our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. So, to start off the discussion, we need to realize that istighfar, or asking for forgiveness, repenting, returning back towards Allah, because this is what istighfar and asking for forgiveness is. In its essence, it is returning back towards Allah. This thing is something that is very necessary for each and every single one of us. We need to realize that asking for forgiveness is a fundamental part of being a servant of Allah, of being an abd, and a servant at the service of the Almighty Allah. Because unfortunately, as a human being with various different flaws that we have and the various different, you know, social conditions and life conditions that we have, we end up making mistakes, we end up making errors, and we end up committing sins. Sins, of course, in their essence, are the disobedience to the Almighty Allah, right? When you do something which is prohibited, which is haram, you are in reality disobeying the Almighty Allah. That disobedience of the Almighty Allah is committing a sin. On the other hand, when there are things which are wajib and obligatory upon us that we must be doing but we don't do, this is also a disobedience of the Almighty Allah. And that disobedience of the Almighty Allah is, in essence, committing a sin. So the circle of committing sins is actually quite vast. Now, you have various different kinds of sins. There's a book by Shaheed Ayatollah Dastaghib Shirazi by the name of Greater Sins, and it tells you all of the greater sins that one needs to be very far from. But according to the traditions of the infallible and immaculate Imams, peace and blessings upon them all, even committing smaller sins on a regular basis can amount to a greater sin. So we must also do our best to refrain from committing even smaller sins. And sins are something that if we don't think about or we don't reflect or we're not careful of, we end up committing sins that are small, but we don't even know that we're committing them.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, place where angels cry, while innocent children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry, ah, Hussein. Ah, Hussein.
Father Nadim Nasser talks about the similarities between Imam Hussein and Jesus Christ.
"1400 years later, I feel the cross and the resurrection of Christ we celebrate during Easter. And Karbala and the person of Al-Imam Hussein, still after all these centuries, are never more relevant and never more important to us in the 21st century. To bring us together in order to stand against atheistic secularism, against fanaticism, which tries to cancel the other, to silence the other, and against any movement which breaks this bond, which should be there because of a person like Al-Imam Hussein and a person like Jesus Christ, between Islam and Christianity. The bond of peace, the bond of coexistence, and the bond of the spirit. The free spirit of God moves us in love, in mercy, in justice, in self-giving. All these values which no politics should hijack and no religion should have monopoly of, but rather both together celebrate these values in the lives of the people, even in the 21st century. The place of God in the society is the heart, not the margin. And therefore, all of us, as Imam Hussein brought God to the heart of the faith and refused to give in to the political ambition and to the political competition. Today, in surrounded by aggressive secularism and globalization and all kinds of threats out there, we should, like Al-Imam Hussein and like Jesus Christ, insist that Jesus Christ belongs and Al-Imam Hussein belongs to the center of our faith and bringing God to the heart of our society. Faith is not about condemnation. Faith is about forgiveness. Faith is about proclaiming a loving and merciful God. And this is how we should educate our people. These are the lessons we should learn from Karbala in such occasions, like Karbala and Al-Imam Hussein, like Easter, to come together to highlight the values, to highlight the importance of such people who enriched in our lives and have and continue to enrich it, and they will always continue to enrich it in their presence, in our hearts, in our lives, with their wisdom, with their giving, with their example, with their image, and also with their faith. So any facet of celebrating their lives is a plus to humanity, is a plus to the coexistence between religions. And also it's a plus for all races, all religions, all denominations, all sects to learn how to live together and to love each other. I choose the word selfless to describe him because he could bravely go beyond the temptation of being a caliph or a king. He went beyond the temptation of power, the temptation of authority, and he chose to give a lesson of self-giving, forgiveness, accepting to sacrifice his life in order not to compromise his beliefs and faith, and sacrificing yourself for what you believe in is definitely a big sign of being selfless. We should celebrate the achievement of Al-Imam Hussein.